We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon an extremely precious word which you've given us for our comfort and the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the wonderful words which you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 2. Thank you. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In a manger. It is our privilege this week and next week, if it's God willing, to look at what some people have called the greatest writing in the history of the world. They just might be right. At least it has to be in the top five. The words are familiar to all of us. Many of the children in our congregation know them by heart. So, praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we will take a little bit of a look here at these wonderful, wonderful words. It starts out, and it came to pass in those days. So, there's a double time reference here. The two time references are, first of all, it came to pass, and secondly, in those days. Time references in the Bible are always very, very, very important. And when you have two of them right in a row, it's a double shot. There's something extremely important here. And the fact of the matter is that Luke, in the first seven verses, gives us two tremendously important happenings that affected the whole world, each one. Neither of the two had ever been done before. So, if we wanted to draw an analogy between the fourth day of creation and this text, we would say that here in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we have two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. The lesser night is a man called Caesar Augustus, the one who was decreed by God to be the head of the whole Roman Empire. Very, very powerful man. He's the lesser of the two lights. He made a decree that all the world should be taxed. The greater light was a little baby that was lying in a manger. His name was Jesus. He was the Son of God, and he was the ruler of all creation. Both found in the opening verses of Luke chapter 2. So it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This had never happened before. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, for many years, this caused a problem that bothered a lot of Christians. And the problem was this, that archaeologists had done a lot of digging over in the land of Rome, and they had found a lot of documents by Caesar Augustus, but they had never found any that had Caesar Augustus giving a decree that all the world should be taxed. And so some people started doubting whether what Luke was really what he wrote was really true. Did he know what he was talking about, or didn't he? And it bothered people. It's kind of amazing that it should bother anyone who's a child of God that some people digging around in the dirt had never found a decree from Caesar Augustus. So what? What is the difference of that make? And they say, well, how do we know that Luke was right? Well, this is simple. Luke was not the one who wrote these words. He was only the pen that the Holy Spirit used to write these words. So anybody who believes in the inspiration of Scripture should not have been troubled one single bit by the fact that no decree had ever been found by archaeologists that matched what Luke said. There should be no problem whatsoever. Well, I'm going to do something that I just really don't like to do. And I'm probably only going to do it this once. But it happened recently that, lo and behold, some guy digging in the dirt over there happened to find a document that mentioned exactly what Luke mentioned. Hip, hip, hooray. Well, so what? But he did. He found one. And I'm going to read a little bit about what was found just to show that there is something there. But again, it doesn't mean anything. Since when are we dependent upon some guy digging over in the dirt finding a document when we've got what the Holy Spirit gave us? We shouldn't even go there. But if it helps, okay, we'll go there once here. Quote, because Greek and Roman historians reported nothing about this great innovation that was inaugurated by Augustus, the critics, and these critics, by the way, are people that don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. That tells you something right there, right? If they don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, avoid them. What they say doesn't mean anything anyway. But they bothered a lot of people. It bothered a lot of so-called Christians. And the critics seized upon Luke's testimony and attacked his truthfulness regarding this decree and everything connected with it. Until a few years ago, I'm still quoting, the critics had things pretty much to themselves. Why did they have things pretty much to themselves? Because people didn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. That's why. If you believe in the inspiration of Scripture, like Scripture says, it's no problem. But they didn't believe in that. So they had things pretty much to themselves, these critics. And all one could do was trust in the reliability of Luke. No, the reliability of Luke doesn't have anything to do with it. It's the reliability of the Holy Spirit. Let's be clear about that. Okay, continuing. But now a mass of papyri and several inscriptions have reversed the situation. The evidence is now at hand that Augustus did issue a decree that of which Luke speaks. Surprise, surprise. And not only that, it was new epoch-making measure that inaugurated a periodic enrollment of the empire which continued for over two centuries at intervals of 14 years. So Caesar Augustus had clout, but he was the lesser light that was ruling the night. He had rule over people on this earth. And God put him there. So he had the clout that if he made a decree that the whole world should be taxed, they had to do it. And it caused a great deal of inconvenience for a lot of people, especially in the Holy Land where they had to go back to their own city. And that's why Joseph and Mary went from Nazareth of Galilee into Judea, Bethlehem of Judea. Because that's what, and they weren't aware of this at the point, probably. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 reads this way. Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So here's a tremendous amount of comfort for us. God used a heathen ruler to make a decree that would move the pregnant Mary and Joseph from Nazareth in Galilee down to Bethlehem in Judea. And Caesar Augustus had no idea the meaning of what he was really doing. He was after money. Something greater was coming. And that's how they got, and that's what Luke is showing us. This is how it happened that Jesus Christ, even though his mother and his foster father lived in Nazareth, he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So this was kind of a God controlling every single thing that happens, and we should be extremely thankful for this in our own country right now. The big mess that it looks like we're in is all under control. Lord God's controlling every single bit of it. And so this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and Cyrenius is a little player. He's a little bit player. And nobody ever figured that anybody digging in the dirt would find anything about him. But they did. And I'm going to do something, like I said, I don't like doing this because I just don't want us to get too taken in with this. It doesn't make any difference whether these guys found this or whether they didn't. But they did. Okay, so here's a little bit more for information. This simple statement of Luke's has had to bear the brunt of attack, and it did seem as if Luke might have erred. Well, but okay, remember though, we're not looking at Luke. We're looking at the Holy Spirit. He doesn't make mistakes, even if Luke might. Okay, Quirinius or Cyrenius was the governor of Syria in A.D. 6 and made an enrollment for taxation at this time, the one mentioned by Luke himself in Acts 5, verse 37. Luke mentions this. And Luke was charged with misdating this enrollment by erroneously transferring it to the governorship of Cyrenius from A.D. 6 to B.C. 8. What helped the matter for them was the mistaken statements of Josephus. The word of the renegade Jewish priest Josephus, born as late as 37 or 38 A.D., I don't expect you to remember all this, but for your information, it was accepted in preference to the word of Paul's faithful assistant, the inspired writer Luke. So you see what they're doing? They're taking the word of a human being over the word of the Holy Spirit. That's what it boils down to. And that's where you get. If you don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, you get led around by the nose. And so it was recently discovered by different inscriptions, however, that Luke was right. Cyrenius was the regular governor of Syria during A.D. 6, when after the death of Archelaus, a census for taxation was made, which treated Palestine as an ordinary Roman province, and thus caused the formation of the militant Jewish party, the Zealots, of whom Simon the Zealot once belonged. That's mentioned in the book of Acts. This party continued until the fall of Jerusalem. The fate of its founder is recorded in Acts 5:37. That's by Paul, but inspired by the Holy Spirit again. Cyrenius functioned in Syria during B.C. 7, and after that date, not indeed as a regular governor of the province, but in a following capacity. So he was there at the time, and it's been pretty well determined that Jesus was born in 4 B.C., not 1. But that's no problem. The point is that here, okay, so people get all excited about the fact that here's some guy digging in the dirt found this document. And we shouldn't get excited about something like that. It it's meaningless. If you believe in the inspiration of Scripture, you find out, you know, the Holy Spirit's right. We don't have to have some guy digging around to find a document to prove it. That's the point. So what's interesting is that Caesar Augustus had the clout. He knew a good thing when he found one. He had a clout that for 200 years, every 14 years, they had this world taxation. Taxing, taxing, taxing. Money, money, money. That's how it works. Some things change so little. So this gets back to, as far as what we're concerned, Romans chapter 13. And Romans chapter 13 tells us this: let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And in Jesus' day, when he was born, the higher powers were Caesar Augustus, and on a much lower level, Cyrenius. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So the president of our country was put there by God. He's a representative of God. And let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, because God put him there. In a family situation, it goes right down to a family situation. The father and mother rule over the children. God put them there. And they're God's representative. So the child that rebels against his father and mother is rebelling against God. We have to remember that. This goes all the way up the ladder. Whosoever resists the power resists the ordinance of God. Well, what's going to happen then? And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's how serious this is. That's how serious rebellion is. For rulers are not a terror to good works, at least when they're done right, but to evil ones. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? You should respect it. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. If you obey the laws, you're going to be fine, if the government's good. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And then Paul continues, for wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. If you've got a conscience. A lot of times children of the devil don't have. For this cause pay ye tribute also. Render therefore to all their due is tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to do custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Remember when they tried to trap Christ? Is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar or not? Because, oh, they hated that. The Jews hated that. And the Son of God said, show me a penny. So somebody dug into his pocket and dug one out and gave it to him. And the Lord looked at it and said, yeah, whose superscription is this? Who's on there? And they said, Caesar's. Well, then pay the taxes to him. Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So this whole thing narrows down to obedience to God and the fact that Holy Spirit wrote this thing, not Luke. Luke was only the pen. So continuing, Joseph also went up from Galilee. Well, all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. That's verse 3. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he, Joseph, was of the house and lineage of David. Mary was also, by the way. And so this is kind of nice for Joseph. We found out earlier that Mary lived in Nazareth, and we find out that Joseph did too. So that was kind of handy for Joseph. He didn't have much travel time. He didn't have to go from one city to Nazareth. He lived in Nazareth just like Mary did, so he lived in the same city. It's kind of interesting. And it was nice for Joseph. It saved him some travel time. So they went up there, both of them, and they went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, we looked at this a week or two ago, where the Jewish marriage consisted of two parts. There was the decree was married, the agreement to get married was a legal one. They were considered husband and wife then, but they didn't live together for a time yet until the husband made a dowry and then went and took his wife. So Joseph and Mary were engaged. We would say engaged, and that she's called his wife, his espoused wife. That's right. There's no problem with that, to understand how the Jewish sense meant it. So he took her, and they went to be taxed. She was pregnant and very far along. And one of the reasons why Joseph would take Mary along, she didn't have to go legally, but, you know, she was subject to a lot of criticism. People pointing the finger at her, claiming that she was unfaithful to Joseph and got pregnant out of marriage, this sort of thing. She'd be glad to get out of there. And Joseph, to protect her, would take her along. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And it sounds like it didn't happen 2.5 minutes after they arrived at Bethlehem. They were there for a little while. And during the time that they were there, which wasn't very long, but it was a little bit of time, the time was come that she should be delivered. This is the timing of God. The timing of God. Every Christian woman that's born a child knows what this is about. It's God doing it. And when the day, so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So Caesar Augustus was the lesser light that ruled the night. The little baby in the manger of Bethlehem was the greater light that ruled the day. There's been a lot of argument among some people about whether Mary had other children, and I guess it really can't be argued one way or the other definitely, because sometimes relatives were considered children. And just because she had a firstborn doesn't mean she would ever have to have had another one. It sounds like it, but it doesn't necessarily mean that way. The point here is that she was a virgin, and the first child that she had was Jesus Christ, her Savior. Her Savior. And so, whether she did have others or not, if people want to be picky about it, I'm not going to argue. However, it surely seems that we know from Scripture that children are a blessing from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And why wouldn't Mary have other children? Why wouldn't God bless her with that? Unless you believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin and that Mary was the equal of her son, like the Catholic Church teaches. And you pray to her, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. No. Mary called that little baby that she gave birth to her Savior. That's what she said. Her Savior. And so I'm going to read a few of the other passages in Scripture, and everybody can decide what they want about the future of Joseph and Mary's marriage. But we're looking at Matthew chapter 13. So Matthew chapter 13, beginning of verse 53, and it reads this way and following. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, here's what they said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty deeds? Is not this the carpenter's son? They thought it was Joseph's. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joses and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? So they knew the family. Now, if you want to believe that some of these were relatives that lived in different places, oh, that's fine. But it sure sounds to me like they were blood brothers and sisters of Christ from the mother's side. And they were offended in Jesus. So then you got John chapter 1, or chapter 7 rather, verse 1 and following, Gospel of John. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now when the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, but he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Come on, show yourself off a little bit. They were hoping he'd be killed out there. And then John tells us, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And this is a fact. His own brothers and sisters didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. Then the Holy Spirit brought them around. But it didn't before that. Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 12, beginning of verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. So they're trying to interrupt his Bible study. Cut it off. Let's see how the devil works, using his own mother and his brothers. But he answered and told them, him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Mark, as we looked at already, uses the same terminology when the enemy was attacking Christ. I'm in Mark chapter 6, just verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon? Are they not, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended with him. So there's one more precious section that I'd like to end the sermon with. Just on to show how the Holy Spirit can work. And it's in Acts chapter 9, chapter 1 rather, starting with verse 9 and going to verse 14. But verse 14 is extremely precious. But we're starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is the ascension of Jesus. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up into the clouds, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. How many times on a beautiful cloudy day haven't we looked up at these big white fluffy clouds and wonder, is this the one that Jesus is hiding behind and coming to us? So continuing, then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem about a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room. Now the Holy Spirit starts naming some names. When they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew. You remember these names, don't you? They're his disciples that had forsook him and fled. They're together now. Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Judas Iscariot, of course, is not there. He went to his place. But then the next verse. All these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So you can decide. It sounds to me like these were blood brothers of Christ from his mother's side. So anyway, looking at the first seven chapters then of Luke, verses of Luke chapter 2, you had the lesser light to rule the night, that's Caesar Augustus, making this decree, controlled by the Almighty God, that all the world should be taxed. And Joseph and Mary also went up from Nazareth of Galilee into Judea, into the city of Bethlehem, because they were of the house and lineage of David. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And that little baby then that she gave birth to was the greater light that rules everything. That little baby, God's own son, waited for 4,000 years, and then it happened. And when did it happen? It came to pass in those days, all controlled by the Almighty God.